We received many blessings from Brother Goodman's baptismal talk, and whenever he gives a PowerPoint talk, I'm sure all agree that we receive many blessings, so we're in for a very special treat. And Brother Goodman has selected as his subject, Right Division, Make It Plain. Right Division, Make It Plain, Brother Goodman.
Well, good morning, dear brethren. Before we get started, we wanted to bring the Christian love of your brethren from Orlando, Florida, who voted on several occasions to do so. So we're very glad to do that. Special love, of course, from the Wessels, Sister Helen, the Bleachers, the Goodmans, and many others. Before we get started, we want to invite you to the 50th annual Florida Convention. Come away to a quiet and warm place for a little bit. You're invited. And so you should take that as an invitation. This year it's a weekend later than normal. It's March 8th through 10th. Normally it's the first weekend of March. Due to hotel challenges, we had to do it the second weekend. But it's a beautiful time of the year to come down and spend a season of fellowship. So we would encourage you to do so. Our talk today is a little bit of something old and something new. You've heard many chart talks. And as I was thinking of this project a couple of years ago, I thought, well, I don't think anyone's ever built the chart. And this isn't the ideal thing to do with PowerPoint. And so that's what we're going to attempt to do today, is to go through the chart and build it. Now, we're in the process of doing this. Realize that we're going to build it in sections. So if there's a feature you don't see right away, don't get anxious. In the end, it will all be there. Also, we are not ignoring the tabernacle portion of the chart, but as you'll see, we have a lot of material to cover, and so it just won't be included in this talk. We're trying to cover it completely, the main part of the chart. And we will cover it pretty much sequentially when we get into the history and the events, the way the pyramids and so forth are lettered, and that's kind of the key as to the series of events that come forth. You know, before we get started, you might ask a question, what is a table? And you might say, well, why are you asking about a table? Because when we look at Habakkuk 2:2, it says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Now, you've got the right guy up here to ask about tables because I'm a relational database administrator, and relational database is all about tables. So I'm going to give you a little database and mathematical lesson that applies directly to the chart, and it's kind of interesting. A table is simply a two-dimensional array, and it's made of rows and columns. And if you've had Excel or anything like that, you know the concept. You have rows across and then columns down, and that's what a table is. And that's really what it's describing here in Habakkuk 2:2. And this helps us kind of clue in and see what the chart would be. What is the chart? That's probably the first question. What, you know, there's many charts out there. We have to find something that qualifies. And so we're going to look at it in this respect. And another important thing with tables, there's two dimensions. There's a horizontal dimension and a vertical dimension. That's part of the array theory, right? So you've got two dimensions here. And so this is very key also to telling us what is a table or a chart. Now, we looked back, and we thank Brother Jeff Mesra for this. Really, we had the beginnings of this starting in 1876 in the Herald of the Morning. And I'm going to show you something. This is a bit of a history lesson. And this is what appeared in an article in the Herald of the Morning in 1876. Looks very familiar, doesn't it? It looks almost identical to something we saw that was published in 1886 called The Plan of the Ages. Does this qualify as a table? How many dimensions do you have? One. So we're going to say not yet. And then a little later on, in 1878, a couple years later, the change of the Herald of the Morning, cover changed. And we'll kind of blow it up for you so you can see it a little bit better. And I want you to note who one of the assistant editors was. And look what's in the top part of this is that very same diagram that we see basically in the first volume. If we look now at the bottom part of this, there's another section, and this is very unclear. It's hard to read even close up. I'm going to blow it up, and I'm going to put the labels on. And there's a plane of the flesh on the left and a plane of the spirit on the right, and there's a time dimension now going up and down. Still doesn't qualify as a table because of the orientation. But you start to see the elements that were there. You start to see the elements, and I think we're starting to see how things kind of synthesized in the pastor's mind. So how would we get this to qualify as the table of the ages, which is really what we're talking about? And we find when we look at the table of the ages, there are two things that happen. Remember we said we have two dimensions, and we have a time dimension going from left to right that is broken out in dispensations, ages, and harvests. And then we have a vertical dimension, which is with natures and offices. Now we have something that qualifies as a table. So we see that the chart is actually a table. Now, if I asked everyone to pull out a chart and ask you which one it was, you have to realize that there has been a number of versions of this. I went back and looked up the 1881 version, which was the one that came in the Food for Thinking Christians, and in September of 1881, it came out in the Watchtower, and that's where we got this from. So this is pretty much, if you want to know what the first chart was that truly meets these criteria, this is it. Very interesting. Unfortunately, those in the back can't read this, although you know what the planes are and the pyramids and so forth. You really can't read it, so it's a little small. So we're going to take this chart now and logically build it. And we're going to do it with bigger print so you can read it, hopefully even in the back, and build the chart from scratch. Here's what Pastor Russell said the purpose of this chart. He said, in this diagram or chart, we would call it a table, we have sought to aid the mind through the eye to understanding something of the progressive nature of God's plan. So part one in this is we've got God's plan. Part two, it says, also the progressive steps which must be taken by all who would ever attain the divine nature. The pastor didn't realize what he was saying here. He was identifying the two dimensions. There's a time dimension and there's a nature dimension. There's a hierarchy defined. Those are the two dimensions. He met the criteria here. And he's giving us the purpose of this. He's laying out the plan of God, and he's also doing it for a purpose that those that run might attain the divine nature. This is another version of the chart, a little clearer. Hopefully the letters can be read all the way to the back. And this is one of the charts we'll be using as we go through the process. Habakkuk 2:2, of course, is our key scripture. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And so the whole purpose of this is so that God's plan is kind of visually represented. You know, the pastor warned us when we come to the chart, there's some that have tried to read far too much into it. It is what it is, and not to go too deep, because it does have the whole plan of God. But we can't find every minute detail in it. And if we try to read that in, we'll kind of get in a fringe area. Well, instead of being clear, it will be unclear. A really critical question for all of us is, can God chart the future? And that's a legitimate question. Can he chart the future? In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 we read, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, to the casual reader or the Bible students, you might say, well, you know, due to translation, is this the beginning to end? And that would be a legitimate question. But when we look at the 10th verse, we realize he clarifies and says, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. So he clarifies this for us here, that he's saying things that are not yet done from before history. so there can be no doubt. So what he's really saying is that the human sees things from the beginning to the end. That's the only dimension of time we can navigate. But God is not bound by this. I know the brethren struggle with this. Sometimes we say, how do we know that there will be exactly 144,000 at the right instant? And the answer is, God is not bound by this. God sees the end from the beginning. He really is not bound by the dimension of time because he created time. In Isaiah 44, 6 and 7, the Lord once again emphasizes this concept. Thus says the Lord, who is like me? Let him proclaim it and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let him declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. This is a challenge. Only God has this ability. But he affirms through this, and we know based on prophecy and fulfillment, that God's promises do come true. So can God chart the future? Absolutely. You know, this is kind of the foundation of the chart. You've got to really believe that he can know the end from the beginning and know with certainty so that then he could chart it. So then we can, what? Have faith in his plan. So God created time and God rules over time. A hard concept for our human minds to comprehend. When we look at the table of the ages, there's a time dimension. It goes from left to right. And God assures us he has spoken it, he will bring it to pass, he has purposes, and he will do it. And if you don't believe it, then you look at prophecies of old and their fulfillment. And all the things that he says happen. So we can believe it with certainty and with faith. So God will have it happen from the beginning to the present to the future. And when we look at the chart, these dimensions are there. We see the past, we see the present, and we see the future. Now, the first major features on the time dimension are called dispensations. And it's described as the world that was, this present evil world, and then the third category goes by two different names. Either the world to come, which seemed to be what was kind of synthesized early on and occasionally mentioned, or the fullness of time, which seemed to be on the majority of the charts that I saw. You know what? Whichever one you want to call or have on your chart is fine. They both convey the same meaning. Now, a dispensation is described as management of a household, estate, or stewardship. So it's a management structure. Let's look at where these things come from. The world that was, that comes from 2 Peter 3:6. This present evil world comes from Galatians 1, 3, and 4. And the fullness of time, Ephesians 1, 10, or if you want to call it the world to come, Hebrews 2, 5. Now I'm going to choose one of these in the charts, subsequent charts. If that's not the one you prefer, don't take offense. We could put either one there. The pastor did. Different points. So I'm going to just choose one. So dispensations define arrangements for dealing with man. Arrangements for dealing with man. And that's one of the key things when we look at the chart. If you looked at this chart and wanted to understand God's dealings with the angels, it's not there. We have to glean that other. This focus is for what? Those who are running for the prize of the high calling, the divine nature. And so the focus and orientation of the whole chart is built on that basis. And it's important that we have that perspective. We'll look first at the world that was. And this began when man was created. God later on saw that all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said, the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy the earth. So this was his declaration in that world that was. This world of disobedience. It had gone downhill. And in 2 Peter 3:6 it says, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. this arrangement, this administration, this way of dealing with man, this major changed. That's the world that was. The second dispensation, this present evil world, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. You know, when I first saw that, I said, isn't that earlier in Genesis? Yes, it is. But this was a commandment to Noah and his sons that they would once again fill the earth. That was the beginning of this present evil world, that transition into the next administration arrangement. We're in a situation now where the wicked, the proud, those that cheat and steal are still set up. And that's kind of the nature of this present evil world. But we're told that when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations, when's that going to be? Don't know exactly. It's right at the door, if not here. Then shall the end come. Then we'll have the end of this arrangement. And a new arrangement will open up. And that new arrangement is called the third dispensation. We're going to title it the fullness of times. Because I think I like the way that sounds. Because it's a fullness that goes on forever. And when we look at our chart, you might say, well, this is a little different shape than what's on the chart. And that's only because the chart doesn't show that this goes on forever. Wow. We're told in 2 Peter 3:13 that to look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A new arrangement, a new administration is what it's saying here. And in 1 Corinthians it talks about a time when all things will be back, turned back to God, that God may be all in all. And that's really the nature of this from that point on. And finally, it says, unto him, which is speaking of God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And then what does it say? World without end. It goes on forever. That's why the trials of this time seem tumultuous to us, but it says they're but for a moment. So, you know, this part of the chart goes on into infinity. And the part of the chart that we understand in our experience now is but for a moment. A dispensation is not a period or epoch, this is according to Vines, but a mode of dealing and arrangement or administration of affairs. So with that in thought, how would we label these three worlds or dispensations? Well, the world that was really the administration of fallen angels. This present evil world is really the administration of Satan. And the fullness of times is the administration of God or the administration of righteousness. That's kind of the characteristics of those administrations. Next, we're going to look at the ages. And the ages are, in fact, subdivisions of the dispensations. And we have the quotes here with each of the scriptures that relate these names, the patriarchal age, the Jewish age, the gospel, the millennial or messianic, and the ages to come. Or as it said in the earlier charts, just ages, plural. An age is a distinct period framed by a legal arrangement. We're going to look at this a little more. So the characteristics of an age is who God deals with and how God deals with them. We'll look at each one individually. And the covenants really are the way of bringing these promises to life. You know, all of God's covenants are all about trying to bring people back to life. That's the arrangement. And so his covenants are all about life. That's the purpose of them. When we look at this patriarchal age, this was a time when the covenant was made with what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it was with the patriarchs. And so he dealt with the patriarchs, and they were under what? The Abrahamic covenant. It was the covenant of Abraham. Okay? So he's dealing with individuals, and the covenant was the Abrahamic covenant. And they were very specific individuals. And through them, they were dealing with what? The people indirectly. Next came up the Jewish age. And we read that thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And we also know that they were the exclusive people of God. Right? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. So when we look in the bigger picture, God was dealing with a nation, Israel, and they were under what? The law covenant, a legal arrangement. And what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of that law covenant? To try to bring them back into life. That was the purpose. Next, we look at the gospel age. And we're told God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It was a new arrangement. He drew from the nation of Israel first, and then he went to the Gentiles. So that exclusive relationship with the nation of Israel was changed. And we know the other end of that is the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end should come. And so when we look at the nature of this present, of this gospel age, it deals with a class. And really, it's a family. It's a family that is by invitation only. It's called the church, the prospective bride. And they're under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. That covenant by sacrifice that we spoke of yesterday during the baptismal service. And so a very specific arrangement, in a very broad arrangement, but with individuals that become what? One class. And that's why God says there's unity in the body. So he's dealing with him as the prospective bride. Next, we shift into the fullness of time, and we have either the millennial or the messianic age. This is kind of interesting as I looked this up. I said, well, why are there two titles for this? And what I noted is in about, up until about 1909, the pastor exclusively called it the Messianic Age, or the Millennial Age, rather. Starting in 1909 in the Overland Monthly, he started to call it the Millennial Age at times. Then in 1911, it appeared in the reprints as the Messianic Age. And then in 1913, all of the volumes published after that, the little insert in the beginning, had the title Messianic Age. That's the history. A question was posed after Pastor Russell's death, why did he change the chart starting in 1913? And there was a supposition there that maybe it had to do with the little season and trying to figure out where that exactly fit. There's no definitive answer, but that's what happened. So you will see charts with either one of these. Either one of them is fine. Because what we're talking about is the plan of God. So I'm going to use his later label, Messianic Age. I noticed the chart in the pack has that. But, you know, as you flip through charts, I didn't realize that there were these little nuances and difference. It doesn't make a difference. Use whichever one you're comfortable with. It says he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed will be what? Death, hell, the grave. And so we see that God is dealing with fallen man. Now the focus is once again on fallen man. And it's under what's described as the new covenant. Very interesting arrangement. Now, the next age that we want to talk about in earlier volumes and earlier charts was just called ages. Later, it became known as ages to come. What we can know about this is a little bit of a mysterious time because it's ages plural. How many does that mean? We have any mathematicians? Plural means two or more. And that's as specific as we can be. We don't really know. Now, I'm going to put some bumps on the chart. Don't hold me to the number of bumps. I'm not going to be constrained. The concept here is that the ages to come go on. So really, the chart should show something like this, that there are ages upon ages upon ages, at least two. And we find this in Ephesians 2:7. In Ephesians 1:10 we read, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is where we get this title, he might gather together together in one all things in Christ. They will be of what? One accord. There'll be no discord, no disharmony. It won't be like the choir where someone's singing off key. Everyone will be in harmony and in unison. According to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Then we have a little allusion. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. This is kind of an allusion that there may be more creations to come. And I know Brother George Tabak has had a couple of wonderful discourses where he mentioned this. The whole universe is laid out there. What's it for? It's an unfinished work right now. If you have an infinite amount of time and you've got an infinite universe, there's kind of a nice match there. And he gives us a little allusion there that there may be future creations. And so we know that he will deal with his creations first, the restored world of mankind back on that perfect plane. But there may be other creations as well, which is why we put it in parentheses. And we know that he will deal with the new covenant with mankind under this perfect arrangement, but there may be additional covenants or arrangements as well. And we're not told. We're not told. Because this is for him that runneth, that he might attain the prize. We don't need to know to attain that prize. And so we can be curious, but we can't be dogmatic. Still, there's more to follow. Another feature on the chart is called harvests. And these are those periods of transition. They've at times caused problems with the brethren, but basically it's transition periods between these major ages. And we know that they occur. And it's defined for us in Matthew 13:39. The harvest is the end of the age. So we're showing you the gospel age harvest period. But there was also one in the Jewish age. And we'll suggest that there was also one at the time of the flood, because there was a transition there as well. Now, I didn't see this ever labeled as a harvest, but in fact, there's a line there and there's an event there, and that's called the flood. And it caused what? A transition from the world that was into this present evil world. So we're just suggesting that it could also be considered a harvest or transition period as well. Well, we've completed that aspect, that dimension, that time dimension of the chart. Now we're going to go back and look at what? The hierarchical portion of the chart. And what we will see first is there is the plane of terrestrial life. There's also a zone of death. This is the dead zone for those of terrestrial life. Then what enters in is another plane later on, one of spiritual life. Now, you know, when my wife first saw this, she goes, you know, your chart's kind of all, why does this end here and that there? The answer is this. We'll look at, first of all, that there's perfect justified human nature. That's a plane. You're going to notice, by the way, and don't take offense, I'm not going to use the letters. There's nothing wrong with the letters, but we're going to put them up on the screen. The sinful human nature and the spiritual nature. So we have natures there. But remember, we said that this was a hierarchy as well. So it's showing office and position and some little nuances in nature as well. There was the plane of typical justification that the nation of Israel entered into, and that was what? By the sacrifices that atone for sin year by year, they had a special standing. There is a special plane for the spirit begotten. Those are those that are justified during the gospel age. And then there is the plane of the divine nature, which is also, it's a spiritual nature, but it's a special office. In fact, what? It's the highest nature that can be had. How does this fit in? Oh, there we go. Now you understand why they were offset and so forth. So remember, we still have that time dimension. In fact, we were representing that as we went from the left over to the right in different periods. Once again, we're told in Habakkuk to write it down, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. So this chart, this table of the ages, and this meets those criteria of being a table, is for a select class, for those that read it, and implicitly those that understand it. Do you read and understand this chart? So we want to point out that this is from a human perspective. It's those that read it. This is a human-oriented chart. This is a human perspective that God's giving us. He's writing it in terms that we can understand and conceive. So the only leap of faith we have here is that God can show the end from the beginning with certainty. And then other than that, he says, I'm putting it in a perspective you can understand. Secondly, the purpose is that he that reads it can run, running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That covenant by sacrifice. The spirit begotten are the ones that will see this, understand this, comprehend this. Very, very key. And finally, at the end, this will speak. You know, if we turn to Daniel, I believe it's Daniel 12:4, it talks about in the end time, the vision will speak. So when did this occur? We had our first chart that the pastor published that we could find in 1881. So can we put it time-wise on this chart? It would be by those who are spirit-begotten of the human nature. And I think we can zero in exactly. This is the perspective of the chart. So when they were looking forward, they're looking into the harvest and forward from there. And when they were looking backward, they were looking historically. But it required someone on the spirit-begotten plane. Now also, understand this is human-oriented. So this whole thing, if you look in here, the spiritual nature is only revealed at the time that it's significant to those that are running to attain the prize. And not before then. It's the human perspective. So God, so this was not muddled up with other perspectives. Very important. Now we start with the pyramids. The first pyramid we saw was for Adam. And we know that Adam lived perfectly for, by some accounts, several years. And then he sinned. But he had a commandment. And the day that thou sinnest, the day that he disobeyed, he would surely die. And from that point on, mankind, fallen humanity, fell down into this plane of sinful human nature. Still human nature, but imperfect and sinful, represented by the black line down below. And this was the broad way that led to destruction. Moving through time into the patriarchal age, we see that there were the patriarchs, and his covenant was made with them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's the perspective here. God was dealing with these individuals and through them, the people. This arrangement too, as we move forward now into the Jewish age, it didn't bring life. And humanity continued on this broad way to destruction. But there was a special called out people, a people for his name, from the lineage of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's seed. And on an annual basis, an atonement for the children of Israel and all their sins was made. And so they had a special position. They came up to this typical justified arrangement as long as they maintained that. But it couldn't wipe away the sins, could it? It couldn't satisfy that. It was a temporary arrangement to try to bring them back to life, but to show them that couldn't occur. Next, we have Jesus appearing, coming down from heaven. And at the he began to preach about the age of 30 when he was baptized at Jordan. And so we see at the time he was baptized, we saw what? The Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him and lighting on him. Now you'll notice this is that period. Now we've taken the harvest out because it kind of cluttered things, but you realize this is the very end of the Jewish age. So it's in that harvest period. And then what happened? He had his ministry for 3.5 years, and he offered himself on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," he had completed his sacrifice. He had given his all. He had spent everything and laid it on the altar of sacrifice. And at that time, Christ was raised to what? The spiritual plane. He became that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But he didn't stop there. He went up and was given what the Father had. The Father hath given to the Son to have life in himself. That's a code word for immortality. So Jehovah God, who only had immortality up to this point, awarded it to his Son. Things continued. There were those in the nation of Israel who had received the call and responded. And they came up into an arrangement. So they received the call. And then there was a new arrangement that was established. And this occurred throughout the gospel age. And in this arrangement, I don't think we can see the shading quite well, but there is a number of levels on this. Those that are called, chosen, and faithful. And among the called, we realize there is a tare class, a false class that came along as well. They may have heard nuances of the call. But the true called, those that go on, were chosen, spirit begotten. And within that, there are actually two levels. The charts typically show this as two distinct colors. I blended it. And I blended it for a reason. I hope you'll give me liberty there. Is because there is no separation of the great company from the church class this side of the veil. But yet they coexist. They coexist together. So it's important that we see the two elements are there. And I think that's the reason that they were distinctly shown. But there is no separation. That separation occurs when? At death. At death. And so now we see during the gospel age, his new arrangement coming, what was the arrangement now? It was with individuals, a group called the church that were ushered into his family, that they could come into a covenant by sacrifice and be elevated. They could have this new creature mind that we talked about yesterday evening, that new creature mind put in them, that they would have an opportunity to do what? Exactly what the pastor said earlier, that they could come up to attain the divine nature. They could come up to that level. Those that were faithful at the end were called up. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So they come up not to be resurrected on a natural plane, but on the spiritual plane. Those at the end of the age who are less than faithful, the great company, they come out of the great tribulation. They also have or will have a spiritual life. And then there's those who either are tares or in Babylon and so forth. And the Lord's response was, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Next in the progression we see in the plan, in the Messianic age, we see the Christ, head and body. And the hope is that we may be also glorified together in a oneness. We're told that God would make this known, this hope, this mystery, which is Christ in you and the hope of glory. And it kind of works like this. We have Christ the head and his body, his bride. Those who are called, chosen, and faithful. The more than overcomer class. And so we see them up here as kings and priests in this messianic or millennial age. Now we're working down the pyramid. And once again, I'm telling you, we're working through the letters. And you may not have noticed that, but they go up and down. It's kind of a sequential order. The next class that is dealt with is the great company, and they are before the throne. So they're still of a spiritual nature, but they have everlasting but not immortal life. Next down, we see Israel restored. And they're restored to be a light unto the Gentiles. They are a natural, terrestrial, earthly class. And the blessings of the kingdom, we believe, will flow through the nation of Israel. And finally, the world of mankind restored to have an opportunity to come up that highway of holiness. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. A wonderful plan. At the end of that age, there's a period when God's judgments will be in all the earth. And God's judgments are perfect and righteous. He won't make any mistakes. And as a result of second death, that's the final purging process of those that don't want to come into conformity with God. They will go into non-existence. And then after that, there will be no more death. We're talking about the ages to come. Well, brethren, that's pretty much the chart. We love the chart. But you know, in the Habakkuk 2:2-3, we're given a warning. Sometimes we're a little anxious. Sometimes we don't want to wait on the Lord. We want things to come a little quicker than in God's plan. But he says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So if we're a little impatient, realize the Lord is saying, that's you. It's all exactly on plan. It's all exactly on time. It will be accomplished as sure as the prophecies of the past. It will come to pass. Well, here it is again. This time with the letters instead of the descriptions. The very beautiful chart of the ages. Now, if I blanked out all the letters and asked you questions, could you tell me everything on the chart? You know, we should be able to, because this is a beautiful representation of the plan of God. Why was it written? To make it plain, so that he that looked at it could run. What is the importance of the chart? Wow, went through the details. What's the importance of it? I'm going to lay in the basic doctrines, at least as I've found them in the volumes and reprints. I think what we see demonstrated here is not only the plan, the chronological events that are going to occur, the arrangement that God's got, the hierarchies, all of that, but also illustrated in that is both his basic fundamental doctrines illustrated through the actions of the players, as well as his covenants. Wow, that's a chart. That makes it plain. Why? That he that seeth it may run. So once again, what's the purpose of the chart? We might pose the question a little differently. What effect does the chart have on you individually? In 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, we read, ye are our apostles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. The important part of this divine plan is, what is it doing to your heart? Is it having a transformational effect on your heart? Does it motivate you? Is it the most beautiful thing that we've ever seen? Everybody know how this goes? God has a plan, and everybody is in it. We have an awesome God. A God that has planned the minutest detail from the end to the beginning. No one left behind. Who could ask for more? Blessed are your eyes, for they see these things. So run. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.